Good morning, Inspired Church. Thank you, moms, for the ripple effect and the difference that you make in our lives today. We are celebrating our moms today, and while we celebrate our moms, we also are not oblivious to the fact that this is a great day for some, and it's a hard day for others. And so for some of you and for some of us, it's both at the same time. And it's okay to be in that position. In fact, the scripture has something to say about that. It says that we are a people to rejoice with those who rejoice and that we mourn with those who mourn. So we celebrate our moms today, and we also know there's mourning. We just had those baby dedications today. It's also a reminder, and it's painful for moms that are trying to get pregnant and aren't unable to do so right now. We pray for you moms that are in that position. We know that there are those today that, you know, it's a celebration. You had the little babies and the newborns, but we also, on one end, we have the birth and the start of life. On the other end, we recognize the end of life. And for some moms today, actually, we celebrate in our family, my mom and my wife. At the same time, we mourn. This Thursday will be the one-year anniversary of her mom's passing. I know Annette back in the back working our tech today. Her mom passed about a week later than Mary. And so we recognize today that we have both sides of the coin, but we honor our moms today. We would not be here without them. And if you're going through a season right now of experiencing loss, know that we love you, we're praying for you, and we believe that song that we just sang doesn't mean all good things happen, but we believe that God is in every moment. He's in the moment when we're on the mountaintop. He's in the moment when they're in the valley. He doesn't promise us a perfect life, but he does promise us his presence. And I'm thankful for his presence this morning. Secondly, before the message today, if you're new with us today, I apologize, but leading up till April 30th was the end of our financial statistical year. And for about 5-6 weeks, you heard a broken record letting us know that we're about 30,000 behind our giving to finish out the year. And I thought, I'm not asking for more today. I'm here to say thank you for your faithfulness, for your giving. We finished about $5,000 short, which isn't bad at all. So I just want to thank you so much for the faithfulness of your giving this last week. And he is going to kill me. No. Is that Andy back there? No, that's not. Okay, I'm not going to do that. Boy, I get myself in trouble if I just think out loud when I'm not thinking stuff. So we just won't go that way at all. So anyway, we're glad that you're here today. Happy Mother's Day today. You've made a ripple effect on our life, and that's the series that we're in. Is sometimes it can seem so small, not very big or consequential, but it can make the hugest difference in our lives. One of those people in my life is Don Wattenbarger. Don, and if you're thinking, well, who's that guy? He's a lot younger. That was 10 years ago, a little bit before I moved here. So, Don is 74 here. I just talked to him Friday. He's 84 now. He was a board member at my last church. I had been in that church for 4 years, going through a difficult time. He had been in that church for 40 years. And through that season and through that time, Don used his influence. He used his position to stand up and stand in for me. I had little credibility. I had little relational change. I didn't have the 40 years that he had, but he stepped in and he did everything he could to help a younger pastor at that time go through a difficult season. I'm thankful for those who use their position and their place to make a difference in the lives of others. I'm asking us this question today. Why are you in the position you are in? Why are you in the position you are in? And what are you doing with the position that you are in? Maybe you're at work, you think that you think you're in a dead-end job, and what's my purpose? Why am I here? Maybe you're in school and you feel like you're going nowhere. Maybe you're in a lifeless marriage and you feel like what's the point? What's the purpose of this? Or maybe you're single today and you want to be married and you're like, why am I in this place when God knows my desires of my heart? Can I boldly say today that it could be that God has you where you are right now on purpose, for purpose? Now, if you're in a good place right now, you like those words. You're like, yes, I'm here on purpose, for purpose. If you're in one of those seasons right now and you're having a tough time understanding, you're struggling with the why, what's the purpose? Can I just say today that it's not that God causes everything, but I have found that God allows things. That picture of Don Wattenberg was a season in my life that I'd just soon forget. But nonetheless, the prayers that we prayed, God didn't answer the way that we wanted them answered. But I believe he allowed us to go through that and be there in that season, in that time, on purpose, for purpose. God works everything out together for good. Romans 8:28 says, who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean all good things happen because we follow Jesus. Don't ever make a decision to follow Jesus because you just think life's going to be easier and you think that the road is going to be smooth and it's going to be straight. Following Jesus isn't about being easy. It's about his presence in our life and having his peace in our life. So maybe God has you there and it's on purpose, for a purpose, or maybe he's allowing you to be there in this season on purpose, for a purpose, so that you can stand up and stand in the position that you are find yourself in. I know sometimes we think that maybe God just works in the miracles. And God just works in those whose lives are going down a straight path and a smooth road. And you think, is God really working in my mundane, messy life? Is God at work in those things? Sometimes you may think, oh, you only see God in the miracles. But what if the God of the miracles is the same God of the mundane? What if the same God of the miracles is the God of when we're in the mess? And I believe it is the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whether we are on a smooth and straight path or whether our path is a little messy and dirty, God is working in those things and working in our lives to work about his business. We sing a song around here often that says that we believe that God is working even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't know it. We believe that God is working. And if you may find yourself wondering if God is working in your life today, welcome to the story of Esther. Esther would seemingly be a great Mother's Day story, and I hate to disappoint you, but I'm not focusing. We'll talk about Esther, but today I'm focusing more on Mordecai. Mordecai is Esther's adoptive father. Mordecai was cousin first. Her parents died. That's all we know. The scripture tells us her parents had died. So Mordecai, her cousin, raised her and raised Queen Esther. And we have this book named after her. And I just believe this, that in all of our lives, we wouldn't be here and where we are if there weren't people in our lives that had a ripple effect on us. You and I are here today because there's people in our lives that they made a ripple effect that has continued to make ripple effects beyond our lives into the lives of others. A few years ago, you probably heard this, but I love this story about former President George Bush and his wife, Laura. It was after their presidency, and they were in Midland, Texas, doing ordinary things like you and I do ordinary things. They were pumping gas at a filling station. And I believe it was that they went in to pay or whatever, and the attendant inside was a guy that Laura had dated in her old, old life from a long ago. And when they got back to the car, George Bush said to Laura, he said, "Well, aren't you feeling good? You could have been a gas station attendant's wife." And she looked at him and said, "No, he would have been president." We believe that behind each of us there's someone that's pushed us, that's helped us to become who we are and where we're going. I know on this day, many men will say this, maybe to their wives, that, you know, that they would not be the man they are without their wife. That behind every good man is a good woman. I heard a new one that I like too. It says, behind every good man is a surprised mother-in-law. Anybody maybe falling into that camp here today, you know? Who knows? Surprised for different reasons, but nonetheless, probably surprised, right? There's a plan and there's a purpose in this ripple effect. And though the book is titled Esther, we're going to look at the life of Mordecai. Because Esther would not be Esther if it wasn't for Mordecai, if it wasn't for the ripple effect, if it wasn't for him raising this daughter, this orphaned daughter, into the woman that she had become. What we find in Mordecai is just an ordinary, mediocre, mundane man. We don't find in Mordecai, when you compare him to the rest of the biblical figures, we don't find this amazing man who did amazing miracles. Mordecai was no Moses. He was no Moses who led the people of Israel out of bondage and out of Egypt and into the promised land. He was not a man of miracles who performed the 10 plagues that helped lead Pharaoh to make that decision. He was not a man like Moses who called to God and God delivered manna for the people to eat every day. He was not a man like Moses who drew water out of a rock from no source at all. He was not a leader of a nation. He was just an ordinary Joe. He was just an ordinary man. Mordecai was mediocre. He was mundane. He was just like most of us. So why talk about Mordecai today? The two titles that we know that he had, adoptive father, and gatekeeper. In the scriptures in Esther, it says that he was the gatekeeper of King Xerxes' palace. Now, some of us have learned the importance of a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper is not the one in charge. A gatekeeper isn't the second or third in command, but a gatekeeper, although they may seemingly live a normal, boring, mundane life, they wield great power. I know this from the days in which I sold insurance. And I would, in Southeast Kansas and Independence and Chanute and Coffeyville and Parsons, I would walk into these businesses, these auto dealers, these machine shops, these equipment dealers, oil jobbers. I would walk into their shop, and it didn't take me long to learn who the most important person in that organization was, in that business was. It wasn't the CEO. It wasn't the owner. It was the gatekeeper. Because I couldn't get anywhere. I couldn't get to the owner. I couldn't get to the CEO without first developing a relationship with the gatekeeper. She controlled, or he controlled, everything and decided who got in and who got out. Mordecai wasn't so much deciding who got in and who got out, but he was privy to a lot of information. He had privileges that maybe others did not. So in this story of Esther and Mordecai, I want to backtrack and just set this up, what this is all about. God's people are in distress. God's people are in distress because for the last 108 years, when Mordecai and Esther come into the picture, they had been living in exile in somewhere between what is modern-day Iraq and Iran. They had been defeated. They had been humiliated. They had been taken out of their homeland, Jerusalem, and they were now exiled into this place called Babylon. That went on for about 50 years. And then sometime in the year 50 or so, around that time, the Persian Empire defeated the Babylonian Empire, and they became the masters of the Jewish people in that region. Now, things got a little bit better. In the Persian Empire, King Xerxes allowed many Jews to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He was like, okay, maybe they were getting on his nerves. Maybe they had too much mouths to feed and people to take care of. For whatever reason, he gave those who wanted the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem and to begin building the temple. But many, like Mordecai and Esther, had stayed behind. Maybe they didn't. Maybe their parents did. They stayed behind. And this is not the message today, but I find it interesting, and we could spend a whole time on this part of the message here, is they had the option to go back to Jerusalem. They had the option to go back to the promised land, but many of them chose not to. And how many times in our lives does God have his best for us? He has the promised land that he wants us marching towards and heading towards, but we're too comfortable and we're too complacent living in our bondage, living in less than God's best. That's another time, another story. back to the story. King Xerxes, he was the powerful king of Persia. At that time, he was wanting to show off. And in chapter 1, he had this beautiful queen, Queen Vashti. And he wanted to parade her out in front of all of the nation and show his trophy wife, his trophy queen. But she refused to be objectified. She refused to bow into his demand. Probably could have got her killed. Scripture doesn't say exactly what happened to her, but it doesn't give an indication that he killed her, although he could have. It just gives absolutely the indication that he traded her in for a newer model, for a new trophy wife. And his people around him that were advising him said, hey, we should have a beauty contest, and the fairest in the land, I know this sounds a little bit like a Disney movie, but it's actually true. He said, let's put on a beauty contest, and the one who wins will become your new queen. And Queen Esther, long story short, Queen Esther wins the beauty contest. She's beautiful. It says, Scripture says she's beautiful. The good news is she wasn't just beautiful outside, she was beautiful inside. And God had a plan and a purpose he was wanting to fulfill. Now, on the other side of this, we have a villain. There's no story that's not good if it doesn't have a villain on the other side. And on the other side, we have this villain. His name is Haman. Haman is second in command to the king. He is like the vice president. He is the assistant. He has great authority, but he is an egomaniac. He is an evil man, and he wants everyone to kind of bow down to him to show his authority and his power. Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. And so Haman, greatly displeased, comes up with this plot, comes up with this plan to not only wipe out Mordecai, but wipe out all the Jews in Babylon and all the Jews in Persia. He came up with this plan, ran it by King Xerxes. King Xerxes didn't know what his, you know, plan was. He okayed it, and the next thing you know, the gatekeeper, Mordecai, he heard of these plans. His ears were able to hear that not only would he die if something wasn't done, but the whole nation that was in exile would perish and would die. And so him knowing that Esther is the queen now, he appeals to her. And here's something else. Queen Esther, her identity is not revealed. King Xerxes does not realize and know that she is a Jew, but he's about to find out. And King Xerxes, or Mordecai, sends word to his adoptive daughter, his cousin, to Esther, and he says, you and you alone are only hope for saving us. Only you can come through for us. If you're thinking Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope. I mean, that's kind of what this is. Except it's real. That was fake. This is real. And he's like, you're our only hope. But here's her response in Esther chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 11, excuse me. All of the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman, this is Esther talking, that for any man or woman who approached the king in the inner court without being summoned to the king, but he has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. She's saying, I haven't even been around the king for 30 days. I don't know his spirit. I don't know his attitude. But I know this, and this is a foreign idea to us, but this is common to their culture in that day. You did not approach the king ever. You only approached the king when the king summoned you and invited you into his presence. To take liberties to ask to even go into his presence was death sentence. And Mordecai knew this. What a dilemma to send this beautiful adoptive daughter of his into this situation. And she, like any young lady, we can't blame her. I think of two daughters that are probably about the age of Queen Esther that I have right now. And he's asking her to go in and risk her life, to risk death. And she's like, you got the wrong person. I could face a certain death, that this is not the way. You're going to need to look at something out. But Mordecai appeals to her values and her identity when he said, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Mordecai is warning Esther, who he loves, you know what? God's plans are going to go on with or without you and with or without us. God's plans will not be thwarted. We believe that God is sovereign. We believe even though our world's in chaos, we believe in a sovereign God that's in control of the chaos. And he's like, this plan's going to happen with or without you. But if it doesn't happen with you, you're going to miss out on the blessing. You're going to miss out on the blessing of, we're not going to read today, chapters 5 through 11. You should do so on your own. But you're going to miss out on the blessing. And you're going to suffer you could suffer the consequences. Because God's plan is the best plan for our lives too. And we have the choice as well to decide if we are going to follow his plan or if we're going to follow our own plan. And following his plan comes with great blessings. Not following his plans, we miss out on blessings and we also suffer the consequences. What he does is he helps Esther to discover her destiny to display God's glory. This is the same plan God has for you and me. Our plan, each of them, we have different places in which we live, in which we play, in which we do our business. But God's plan for every single person on this earth is to display God's glory. That is our destiny. God wants to use us to reflect who he is. His awesome. We are made in his image. In the image of God, we are made. And he wants us to reflect his glory. But we have that decision to make. And for such a time as this, we must make that decision. And Mordecai, we don't think a lot about him when we think of Esther. We think a little bit about him. We certainly don't think a lot about him. You know what we think about when we think of Mordecai? We think about Esther. We don't think about what Mordecai did. We think about the person he raised. And I love something Andy Stanley says. He says, the most significant thing you can do in life may not be something you do, but someone you raise. As we dedicated these little ones to the Lord today, the most important job that we have is that we live a life that reflects the glory of God, that we teach our young people and our kids God's ways. Then Esther sent a reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. Her heart had completely changed. Mordecai had appealed to her values, to her identity. And I would love to have the time to read chapter 5 on. There's about 6-7 more chapters. Can I just encourage you, if you've never read it before, you got to read Esther. It is a page turner. I mean, it is a little other twists and plots that happen in the next 6 or so chapters that they're game changers. And they're things that you don't see coming. And it's truly a incredible story of God putting his glory on display, working through his people to save a nation. We don't have time for the rest of the story today. What we have time for today is the purpose and the plan for what God wanted. And he used Mordecai to be a ripple to Esther, and Esther took that ripple and she went somewhere with it. 3 things I want us to see that Esther did today. First of all, Esther had a teachable heart. Do we have a teachable heart? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The best thing that we can do is live our life humbly before God in humility, willing to repent, willing to be corrected. God says he disciplines those he loves. We discipline our children if we love them. And we don't love them like we should if we don't discipline our kids. Discipline is love. Discipline is good. Esther had a teachable heart. Esther had a prayerful heart. This was a big decision. This was a life or death decision. You may not be facing a life or death decision today, but you may be facing a consequential decision today. Friend, the best thing you can do is seek the heart of God, to be diligent in prayer, asking for his answers, asking for his will, not your will, and asking that even if it doesn't go the way that you want it to go, that you will entrust your life into a God who made you and knows you. And lastly, Esther had a sacrificial heart. And God may not be asking you to give up your physical life today, but he does call us to pick up our cross daily and follow him. He does call us to surrender our lives to him, to trust in him. He does call us to do what we can to give of our time, our talent, and our treasure back to God, our service, our resources, for such a time as this. And what I love about this story is, we talked about this, God's plans are going to happen with or without us. And had Esther missed her divine opportunity, had she not discovered God's will to put his power on display through her, he would have been okay. There's kind of a catch-22 here. God doesn't need you or me. God doesn't need us. God does not need you. God does not need me. But I got good news. God wants you. He doesn't need you, but God wants you. And in this story, remember, there was a lot of Jews that went back to Jerusalem, went back to build the temple. They were safe. They were going back. They already had gone back. So if Esther had failed and failed in her mission, the mission would not have failed. If all of the Jews had been wiped out that were in Babylon and Persia between Iraq and Iran, if all of them had been wiped out, there still would have been Jews left in Jerusalem to fulfill God's plan. But the good news for me that I see in this story is God didn't need them, but God wants them. And that's the good news for you and me. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us, not because he needed us, but because of his great love for us, for such a time as this. So why are you in the position you're in? Back to that dead-end job. And I know it sounds cliche-ish, but what if you're the only Jesus in that workplace? What if you're the only Jesus in that circle of friends at school? What if you're the only one shining the light of God's love? What if he has you there for more than a paycheck, but he has you on there on purpose, for purpose, to be on display, that his glory would be on display for others? I believe that you all are called just as much as I'm called a pastor. I believe God's called you to where you are on purpose, for a purpose. And it doesn't mean times are easy. Life is great all the time. Some of you are in a life of single and you want to be married and you're thinking, this is not where I want to be. But God has you right now there on purpose, for a purpose, or he's allowing it. Maybe so you can stand in the gap, so you can stand up and stand in for the person that you have not met yet to pray for them. That maybe they're not where God wants them to be for your relationship to be what God intends it to be. So maybe it's, I don't know the ways of God, the purposes of God. Maybe you're in a lifeless marriage today. Maybe you're wondering, is it worth it? Can I just encourage you today that I believe that I'm here because of a grandmother who had a prayerful heart and a teachable spirit who sacrificially gave. On my mom and mom's side, my papa and Mimi, they live for God, love God, walked with him all their life. A Southeast Kansas farmer, just a great man. In many ways, our faith is because of them. But on the other side, my grandpa Peterson and my grandma Peterson, they got married. They didn't know anything about Jesus or the church. And somewhere in her late 20s, my grandma Peterson gave her heart and her life to Jesus Christ. Now, my grandpa Peterson didn't follow suit. He was a good man. He was a good Western Nebraskan farmer. He was a good grandfather. He was a good father of seven kids. He was a hard worker that provided for his family. But he just thought church and God was for the women and the children. And as throughout his life, as my grandmother led them in times of devotions and reading of the scripture at home, he sat there respectfully, but it wasn't for him. But I'm thankful for Grandma Peterson, who stood up and stood in, and she prayed faithfully for over 50 years for my grandfather. I remember several times my dad, being a pastor himself and a follower of Jesus through his mom's prayers and witness, several times he went from Colorado up to Mitchell in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, for the sole purpose of sharing the good news with his dad and giving them an invitation to make Jesus Christ his Lord and his Savior. And each time my dad went, the few times that he did, he was respectful, he was kind, but he said, "Thanks, but no thanks. This is not for me." So after his fourth heart attack, he was a big man. Just a side note, I have a great grandpa that was the largest potato farmer in all of Idaho. He was well over 300 pounds. Oh, that didn't go very well. Okay. I didn't use that in first service. It wasn't there. Sometimes you shouldn't let things come in your mind and go ahead and share them. So back to this. On my grandpa's fourth heart attack, he was given word that he wasn't going to make it long after that. And my dad's brother called him one day and said, "I have bad news and I have good news. The bad news is Dad's not going to make it. The good news is Mom just led him into a relationship with Jesus Christ and he has peace with God." I am thankful that there was someone that made a ripple effect, that stood up and stood in the place and prayed and lived a life for sacrificially. Because there's a scripture that says to the rest of this, Paul says this, "I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." My grandpa was willing to live in this relationship with my grandma willingly. He just didn't want any part of it. So she stayed with it. "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, set apart, made holy through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been made sanctified, made holy, made set apart through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." What if the purpose of the place that you are in the mess that maybe you might be in, is that your spouse would be blessed, that your children would be blessed, that they would experience God's love, his favor, and his peace because of your faithfulness, because of your teachable spirit, because of your sacrificial heart, because of your praying mom that you are, praying dad that you are. Some of you are here today and you have prodigal kids and you so much want them to have peace with God and a relationship with him. What if God has you where you are for this season, for this time, on purpose, for a purpose, because he knew that you wouldn't quit, that you would stand up, that you would stand in, that you would pray, that you would be faithful, that you would live for God before them, that you would love them no matter what choices they made? What if he knew that you were the person for such a time as this? What about us, church? What are we here for? What are we here for on 43rd and Monroe? What if we were here for such a time as this, that we might be a light in this community, that people might go from darkness to light, people might go from a place of not knowing God to having a relationship with God? What is your purpose at work? We're a church that's for the one. We believe that we want to see one more know peace with God and have a relationship with him. What if you're the person at work that you're standing in for the one? You're standing in the one for your family, in whatever that context or relationship. What about that ripple effect that takes place? If you were not here in our first service last week, you missed a blessing, which most of you are in the second, but I shared it. I shared it in the first. I met Kara just in the last 2 weeks. I need to stop texting so many people, or they need to stop texting me. Oh, here it is. Oh, that's because she replied and said, "Awesome service, thank you." She was in our first service today. Kara, I don't know how old she is, but older than me, battling stage 4 cancer, came Easter Sunday, gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ, found peace with God and a relationship with him, and wanted to get baptized. And so she didn't have much strength. In fact, before she got baptized, it was my understanding she spent 4 days in bed. But the day she came to get baptized, she says, "Nothing's stopping me today. I'm not going to miss this." And we got to see in the first service last week the blessing. And so we've been texting a little bit back and forth this week, and every text has made my day and been a blessing. And so finally, in the midst of this joy, in the midst of pain and suffering, I was asking her, who's made an impact on your life? So I said, first of all, I'm going to back up. I have a little more time in the second service. I said, how can I pray for you today, Karen? And she said that the pain stays calm and the bills stay away. Laugh out loud. I said, I understand. My wife sometimes prays for God to take away the calories from the donuts and the cake. She said, laugh out loud. That's a good one. I thanked her for the blessing of baptizing her. And I asked her, I've told her how much she blessed our church these last couple weeks. And she says, I believe that someone has a story like mine and realize it's time for a change, and that would be a blessing. I said, may I ask who the people in your life are that positively impacted you in your journey towards Jesus? And she said, Chris Mayberry and Robin and Gary Gettings and their family. I was like, that's awesome. She said, my journey is not easy, but I know God has me in his arms. You asked me who are the people who has had a positive impact on me. I just realized that the first day that I walked into church, which was Easter Sunday a couple weeks ago, the first day I walked into church, the people who have Jesus in their life have a calming effect about them. So I believe walking into church that Jesus already had a plan for me. Friends, you didn't realize it. You walked into this place. God already has a plan for you. God already has a plan for you to discover that he loves you, that he died for you, that he rose again, that you may have hope of eternal life with him, that you have a relationship with him that brings you joy and peace and the presence of God into your life. And you that are just coming to church each and every Sunday thinking you're not making any difference, that you're not doing anything, that your presence doesn't matter, you just heard it does. There's a ripple effect when God's people come together. There's a ripple effect that speaks when your life of not perfection, but your life of God's presence in your life ripples out into the lives of others and they see Jesus. Absolutely. You matter. You're making a difference. You're making a ripple effect. Keep living for Jesus. Keep walking with him. And if you're like Kara was a few weeks ago and you find yourself here today and you don't have a relationship with him, Scripture says today is the day of salvation. That ripple effect can continue on and you can walk out of here like Kara did a few weeks ago, changed in your heart and life, walking out here with the peace that only God can give. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your people today. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us today, and thank you, God, for what you did in Kara's life. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her baptism. Thank you, Lord, for her trust in you despite the struggle that she's going through. And Lord, I believe there was ripple effects in her life and in the Mayberries and in the Gettings, and now there's a ripple effect that continues in Kara's life as we hear her testimony today. Today, I believe, as I saw in the first service, and it can continue in the second, that a ripple effect can continue, and we can find peace with God through relationship with you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if that's you today and you want to leave like Kara left a couple weeks ago with peace in your heart and a relationship with God, I'm just going to pray for you before we leave. Would you just raise your hand today? Today, God wants, yes, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just raise them high so I can see them. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. I see you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these that have raised their hand today. Lord, I pray that when they leave this place, they will know the joy of their salvation and the peace that they have with God because of what you've done for them. No matter their circumstances, the future for them is bright because you live and you reign forever. We're going to pray a prayer as we close today. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm sorry I went a few minutes late, but I believe God wants to do kingdom business here. So let's stand together. Let's pray a prayer that we often pray. It's an affirmation of my faith and your faith, but also for these that are praying this prayer for the first time. Let's pray it with boldness today, this prayer. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that He gave His life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. I receive your grace by faith. Come into my life. I will follow you. And if you agree, amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that today. God bless you, Pastor.